Jesus comes and he says, my child, I'm here. Hold on. When the dark of night surrounds and loneliness and emptiness invade my heart, and there's no one to guide me, Jesus comes and he says, my child, hold on. Hold on through the dark times. Hold on though the way seems too long. My grace is sufficient for thee. Treasures to find, give wisdom to choices I make along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done, you will say. Sufficient for thee. He can take your life and mold it into something new. He took nothing and made something out of.
Thank you, ladies. Well, it's preaching time again for the final message of our spring revival, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. Have you not? I've enjoyed the messages, enjoyed the preaching, enjoyed the direction. You know, one thing I enjoy is I enjoy watching God direct it and give us exactly what we needed as individuals and what we needed collectively as a church. And I appreciate a man like Dr. Coral who gets the mind of God on exactly what to preach. And he told me, he said, I take preaching seriously. And he stands behind this pulpit, and you can tell that in his preaching. And that's been my joy to be able to host him this week. And I want to thank you folks for being so kind to him and just making him feel at home. He feels welcome here at Trinity Baptist Church, and that's the way it ought to be. For a guest evangelist. Dr. Coral, again, thank you for all that you've done. Come preach to us.
Thank you, bro.
God bless you, my friend.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right, amen. Good to be with you again tonight. And I want to say thank you to the church and Brother Lassiter for all the kindness been extended to me while I've been here, the staff. Someone was talking, asked me out in the lobby. They said, well, have you enjoyed your time in the Dallas-Fort Worth area? And I said, I love the restaurants down here. Well, I really do. The weather's a little warm for me, but the restaurants are just right. And so I have enjoyed myself, and I want to say thank you to those of you that have been faithful in the services and back in your place again tonight. And I trust the Lord has ministered to your need, and it's just a joy and a delight to be with you. I hope you take a little bit of time tonight, immediately following the service. Check the book table out. There are a lot of items on there. And again, I'm not going to go through the list of new items. There are a number of those, the newest being the Jeremiah book. But there are a lot of things on the table that you may not have, even though they've been out for a while. And there's material on soul winning and soul winning binders. There are prayer journals and books on prayer. Just all kinds of things that I think will help you in your Christian life. And I hope you'll avail yourselves of those things. And then, of course, my wife and girls have some good music on the table that I think will be a blessing to your home, blessing to your car as you drive and listen to good music. They have good messages in song. It's the right kind of music, but the messages are good messages. It's I tell people, now, my wife is a preacher trapped in a woman's body. And Joe Boyd said, man, he said, if Kathy wasn't a girl, she'd have been an evangelist. That's what he said. But anyway, what I'm trying to tell you is, since she's married to a Baptist preacher that believes Bible, she can't be a preacher. So what she does is write sermons and set them to music. She's allowed to sing her sermons, but that's it. But some of her songs have more substance than a lot of sermons I've heard in my time. So I hope you take advantage of the good music. The other things are our package deals. And let me encourage you. I have said absolutely nothing about the paper. I realize the church gets the bundle. Let me say this much tonight. Let me encourage you to think of somebody that doesn't have the opportunity to come to this church and pick up a free copy like you do. Let me encourage you to think of somebody, maybe they live in another state, maybe they live in Texas in another town, maybe they live on the West Coast, but somebody, and they don't have to be saved because Plan of Salvation's in the paper every month, maybe a lost person, maybe somebody that's a relative or friend that's unchurched or not in a good gospel preaching church, maybe just somebody that's a new convert you'd like to be a blessing to and help them grow in the grace of God and give them some material as food for thought that's sound in doctrine. Let me encourage you to think of somebody like that tonight. And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to pass envelopes out in here, but there's a good stack of them on the table. Let me encourage you to think of somebody you could send the paper to, purchase them a subscription, and when you turn that envelope in tonight at the table, it will be the same as a $5 bill at my table if it has a one-year paid subscription in it. And since you can get a free copy, you probably don't need to subscribe, and it wouldn't hurt to, but you don't need to do that. But most of us can think of somebody, and it would be a soul-winning tool, or it would be a discipling tool. It would be something we'd be doing to be a help and a blessing to somebody, and it would be a small investment in their spiritual welfare. So hope you'll think of somebody like that. Come by the table. There's a good stack of envelopes there. I'll supply you an envelope. And if you'll fill it out and turn it in tonight, then it's the same as a $5 bill. That means you get any $5 book free or a $5 discount on anything else that you'd like to get on the table. All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Very familiar verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Mrs. Smith asked me who I was going to preach into the hospital tonight. After every service, somebody goes to the hospital. I'm going to try to heal a couple tonight. So we're going to work on the opposite side. Instead of killing people tonight, I'm going to try to heal a couple of them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. When you find that, go ahead and stand with me while we read the text and pray. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. We pray You'd bless it to our hearing, prepare our hearts. I pray you'd make our hearts fertile ground that the seed of the Word of God might take root, bear fruit unto holiness. I pray you'd get glory as a result of our response to the Word of God tonight. Please bind the enemy, the strong man off the service. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask, Father, for your hedging about that there might be liberty to preach and hear without distraction. And then, Holy Ghost of God, would you do a work that's far beyond the ability of any preacher? Minister to our need, get glory to our God, and Lord, just help us to become what we need to be and to handle what you have determined for us to handle. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I just want to talk to you for a little while about Romans 8 and verse 28. I don't really have a title to give you, so you can write a title down. But really, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 to me is a very precious verse. And he says, this is a great apostle Paul speaking, of course, by inspiration of God. And the Bible says, and we know. There is a difference, a big difference between what I think and what I know. There is even a huge difference between what I believe by faith and what I know by experience. In other words, the Bible tells us in Psalm 27, verse 13, 14, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You don't see to believe, you believe to see. And there's a reason for that, because in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, it speaks of the obedience of faith. Really believing the promises of God will cause me to act upon those promises. And when I act upon those promises, I will see their fulfillment because they are true. God will do exactly what he said, but many of the promises are conditional, and I have to act in faith to lay hold of those things. Or I have to practice the obedience of faith to obtain that blessing and secure that conditional promise. So, if I never believe, I'll never see the things of God come to pass in my life. But if I believe it enough to act upon it, then God will honor his word and bring it to pass. But there's something else that happens as well. In John 7 and verse 17, the Bible said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Did you notice the order? I must first do the will if I'm ever going to know the doctrine. I didn't say I had to do the will to believe the doctrine. I have to do the will to know the doctrine. Do you understand I can believe right and still not have a working knowledge of that truth? I can believe and my intellectual beliefs be perfectly in line with what the Bible says, and my philosophy be a correct philosophy, but I can have all my facts straight and still not know the truth of the Word of God experientially. I can have a right philosophy and believe right and still not know that truth by experience. God wants me to have a working knowledge of truth. So I can believe what God says and my belief be right. But if I'm ever going to know anything, I have to know it by experience. Amen. And the Apostle Paul said, and we know. He didn't say we think, we hope, we're pretty sure, we believe. He said, and we know. He said, this I know. I'm not just philosophizing now. This I know. I know this by experience. I have experienced this truth by faith, and I bear witness to the substance of the truth. I have a working knowledge of this truth. I know I'm spending a lot of time here, but before we finish up, you'll see why. He said, and we know that most things, I mean the profitable things, no? He said, and we know that all things, that's the good stuff and that's the bad stuff. Those are the things that if you were making an order would be at the top of the list. And those are the things that if you were making an order would never make the list. Those are the things you rejoice in, and those are the things that you would shrink from and dread. The Bible says, and we know that all things, the good and the bad, work independently, right? Oh, no. And after a while, we'll find out how important that term is, work together. In other words, he said, all things that God permits to come to me in the will of God, the good and the bad, they work not independently, but together. And they are all good in and of themselves? No? No. They work together for good. The word for implies that the product of these things is good, not the things in themselves. Do you understand God can take two bad events and make something good out of it? God can take two heartaches and make something good of it. God can take two poisons and make something good of it. You know, in Mark 9 and verse 50, the Bible says salt is good. I don't care if you are into hell food. I believe the Bible, bless God. But the Bible says salt is good. But you realize salt is a compound. It is sodium chloride. Sodium by itself is a poison. And chloride by itself is a poison. But sodium chloride is good by the declaration of God. Once you know that, I'm trying to make my point. Said to give you high blood pressure, I need it to push it through my clogged veins, push that blood through. But the truth is that sodium chloride is good, but it's comprised of two poisons. Once God puts them together, he takes two poisons and makes something good of it. Hey, now listen to me. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good for everybody, right? Oh, no? No, he narrows this quite a bit. He said, to them that love God. That guy in Luke chapter 16, when he arrived in hell, all things were not working together for good for him. He was in an irreversible disaster, in a literal burning hell, and his choices and decisions, the things that came to him were outside of the will of God. He'd never entered through salvation. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The beginning of the will of God is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And you can't enter any other way but through repentance and faith. And so that man had never done that. Can I say to you, all things did not work together for good for him. When the prodigal son was in rebellion and left the will of the Father, and went to a far country, all things were not working together for good. Now I will say they took him to the bottom, and when he fell flat in his face, having lost everything, he did finally come to himself. So good resulted even from the disaster, but things were not working together for good. But Paul declared, and he declared it by experience. We know. This we know. I'm not just telling you my philosophy. I don't tell you what I think, what I believe. I'm telling you what I know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You say, well, preacher, who is that crowd that he's talking about? How do you know if you're in that crowd? Well, there are a few Bible verses that I think will define that for us. First of all, let me say, you are not one of those that love God if you won't even receive God's love. You certainly won't reciprocate it. Amen. If God gave his son to die for you and you are a Christ rejecter and you are unwilling to receive God's gift of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if you won't receive God's love, receive his son, you're certainly not going to reciprocate what you won't even receive. So he's not talking to lost people there. All things do not work together for good to the Christ rejecter. So the first thing that's essential to be in the crowd that loves God, I at least have to receive his gift of love so that I'm in a position to love him because he first loved me. But wait a minute now. It doesn't stop with getting saved. There are a lot of saved people that everything doesn't work together for good for them because they're not even trying to please God. They're not trying to do the will of God. And they make one mess after another mess after another mess. We say, well then, how do you know you're part of the crowd? Well, John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, the greatest expression of love to me is obedience. Now, you understand that a greater expresses love to a lesser in a different fashion than the lesser reciprocates the love. And when I say greater and lesser, let me explain what I mean. Suppose we talk about the parent-child relationship. The parent, in authority, expresses love to the child by protection and by provision and by leadership and by discipline. But the child does not reciprocate that love by protecting the parent and providing for the parent, at least not at the moment, maybe in 30 years. But I'm talking about an immediate reciprocation of that love. You know how the child reciprocates the love? By their obedience and honor. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So there are two things that he mentions that I can do as a child to reciprocate the love of my parent, and that is, number one, obey them, and number two, give them honor, which means I obey them with a good attitude, not a scowl on my face, which means my obedience is not begrudging but willful. I not only do what they say under protest, but I gladly obey and give them the honor that is due them. Amen. Now, by the way, that's the same thing we do. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. But in 1 John 5 and verse 3, the Bible said, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Same two elements. In other words, I'm not only doing what God said, it's not grievous to do it. I don't have to, I get to. Huh? Amen. I feel sorry for you folks that have to do everything. You are really miserable, aren't you? Isn't God a tyrant? You think he is. That's why you have to do these things. You don't get any pleasure out of it because you don't view it as a privilege. And can I say to you, if the Word of God and the commands of the Bible make you feel oppressed, the problem is you don't really love God. If the commands of God make you think you're being oppressed, it is a love problem on your part, not an oppression problem on God's part. You're welcome. He said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, those that are saved, and those who are practicing not sinless perfection, but glad-hearted obedience. Amen. Oh, I should warn you of one other thing. In 1 John 4 and verse 20, the Bible said, if any man say that he loves God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Oh. So God said that I cannot have a heart full of hatred toward my brother and truly love him, because that love and hate can't abide in the same heart. When I'm filled with hate, I've lost the capacity to love God. And when I lose that capacity, I'm not in this group that has Romans 8 and verse 28 as an anchor for their soul and the guarantee that everything that's coming my way is going to be for my good because I'm one of them that love God. And I'll be quite frank with you, I'm not willing to loose my moorings from Romans 8 and verse 28, that great anchor, that rock of Gibraltar. I'm not willing to loose my moorings so I can harbor bitterness in my heart. You know, people get so crossways about every little thing. I'd like you to read my mail for 1 week. It'd ruin you. Some of you can't take a cross word. You can't take somebody being a little irritable. You can't take it. I'm going to tell you. I read my mail for a week, you'd hate everybody. You don't send paper to 30,000 people and write 40 books and circulate them by the thousands and hold over 100 meetings a year. Oh, you make a lot of enemies. Well, what are you going to have to do? I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to tell you this. I want to be able to claim Romans 8:28 and know that it's mine. And the only way that I can do that is I just keep on loving God and keep on forgiving my enemies so I don't lose the capacity to keep on loving God. So I'm going to keep loving God, and I'm going to love Him not only in word but in deed and in truth, because that's what He expects. Real love is an act, not just a feeling. I'm not telling you there is no feeling. I'm telling you that it's much more than a feeling. Real biblical love is an act of love, doing what is best in behalf of the object of my love, regardless of personal expense. And by the way, that's exactly what John 3:16 tells us God did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me give it to you in principle. For God so loved the world that He did what was best for the world regardless of what it cost Him. Real biblical love has that nature to it, and it is an act, not just a feeling. So, you know what? I want to know that everything comes my way. It's working together for my good. So I'm just going to go ahead and keep on loving God in word and in deed. And I'm going to keep on forgiving people that do me wrong. I don't care if they did it intentionally. You say, well, you think you can be best buddies? No, there's a lot of people I can't be best buddies with, but I don't have to harbor bitterness. There are people that are not willing to repent and not willing to reconcile that don't want a thing to do with me. But I don't have to feel toward them like they feel toward men. I don't have to harbor bitterness. I can let go. Folks, listen to me. If I forgive people and they don't get right, but I forgive them, they still have to deal with the guilt, but I don't have to deal with the bitterness. They can go ahead and deal with the guilt if they want to, but I'm not dealing with the bitterness. I'm going to get rid of it. It ain't worth it. It is too damaging, too destructive, and it robs me of Romans 8:28 as an anchor. It robs me of that guarantee and that security. It's pretty important to me when things are not going the way I would like to see them go, and I planned them, and it's pretty important to me to know that all things are working together for good because I'm one of them that love God, and I had to forgive so-and-so so I could keep loving God. And I'm going to forgive them so I can keep loving God, and I'm going to keep loving God in word and in deed and keep forgiving my enemies. You can do anything you like, but a heart full of bitterness will poison you. You know the thing that amazes me about people? We're pretty dumb, honestly. Suppose somebody makes you mad and you say, I'll show you, watch this, I'm going to drink a bottle of poison. Fixed you, didn't I? Bitterness is poison. So you're going to drink a bottle of poison to kill your enemy. How's it going there, Einstein? Brilliant. And in the process, you robbed yourself of all these promises of God because you rendered yourself helpless to love God. Even if you want to love God, you're not capable of loving God when you have a heart filled with bitterness and hatred. So he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Here's another statement. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you realize that in God's economy, you are somebody? God never made one of you before. He will never make one of you again. There has never been a duplicate. You are one of a kind, and you hear me, to God, You are somebody. He created you with a very specific purpose. And God says in this passage through the Apostle Paul, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Watch it now. To them were the called according to his purpose. What he's telling me is, if I'm one of them that loves God indeed and in truth and forgive my enemies so I can keep loving God indeed and in truth, God said everything he permits to come to me in the will of God, good and bad, is working together for good, and it is to do two things. Number one, to prepare me spiritually, and number two, to position me physically to fulfill my God-given purpose. Now, what could be more gratifying than fulfilling the purpose for which you exist? What could be more satisfying? What could be more gratifying than fulfilling the purpose for which God created you? Huh? And if I'll submit to God and do what I'm supposed to do, two simple things, just keep loving God in deed and in truth and keep forgiving my enemies so I can keep loving God in deed and in truth. God's going to use everything he permits to come into my life to prepare my heart and to position me physically to fulfill my purpose and achieve something for eternity, to make an eternal difference for the glory of God, to have an impact for Jesus Christ. And you can, and if you will get in line with these principles, you will fulfill your purpose. And since God didn't make two of you, no one else can fulfill your purpose, and therefore you don't have to compete with anyone else. Ain't nobody else can fulfill your purpose. You are one of a kind. Don't miss your opportunities. Probably the best illustration of Romans 8:28 in all the Bible is the life of Joseph. God had blessed Joseph, and his father favored him because he was an obedient son. And the Bible said that caused his brethren to hate him. Now, all you have to do is live in a way so that God can and will bless you, and somebody's going to hate you for it. Huh? But the Bible tells us that Joseph's brethren conspired against him. And when his father sent him to check on his brethren to see how they were doing, they saw him coming at a distance. They said, well, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him and see what comes of his dreams then. Huh? So they took him and cast him into a pit. And some Ishmaelites came by and they sold him to some Ishmaelites. By the way, that's the same crowd we're dealing with. They're flying through buildings today, killing innocent people. Same descendants of Ishmael and those of Esau, Jacob's brother, who married into Ishmael's line and grieved his father Isaac in so doing. I don't have time to get into all that. Besides, I get a bad spirit when I start talking about that stuff. What'd you get me off on that for? But they sold him to some Ishmaelites who carried him off to Egypt. And he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, a captain in Pharaoh's court. I mean, this guy lived by the sword. And now Joseph, after all that God had revealed to him and shown him, it looked like it had all come to naught. It looked like it would never come to pass. It looked like nothing good could possibly come from this. And he finds himself a slave in Egypt. Now, he could have done a number of things. He could have rebelled and he could have been bitter. He could have questioned God. But rather than that, Joseph looked at his circumstances and thought, you know, I don't understand this. And I'd have never chosen to be a slave. And I ain't much liking being a slave. But you know, I was in the will of God when this happened. And God could have prevented this. And God didn't prevent this. And I cried out for deliverance, and God is well able to deliver me, and he did not deliver me. I don't much like it, and I sure don't understand it, but I guess I'm going to go ahead and make peace with an undesirable circumstance. I'd have never chosen to be a slave, but if it's the will of God for me to be a slave, I'm just going to go ahead and be the best slave in the whole house. And by the way, that he was. Because if you recall later when Potiphar's wife prodded him and said, come lie with me, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he continued and said, your husband has put everything in the house under my hand except for thee, and that is because thou art his wife. You know what he said? He said, your husband's elevated me to the highest position a slave can be elevated to. I'm the chief slave. I have liberties and responsibilities that others don't have. Everything in the house is at my disposal except for you. It would be the height of wickedness after all he's done to elevate me if I took what he didn't give me. Well, you'll notice these people, hear me, folks. Your circumstances is not what dictates what you are. If you're a bitter cynic, you can tell me what happened to you, but that's not why you're a bitter cynic. Because I can give you 10 Bible illustrations of people who had worse thing happen to them, and it didn't make a bitter cynic out of them, Joseph being one. You will either rise or fall to the level of your character and your devotion to God in hardship. When you can't figure it out and there's no logical explanation and this is not what you would have chosen, your character is going to show through. We're going to find out what you really are at that point. Because you either rise or fall to the level of your character and your devotion to God will be revealed whether you have any or not. Joseph had some, and by the way, he decided, and you know how it goes, right? Because, I mean, if you're in a bad situation and you make peace with it, things always get immediately better, right? No, didn't work that way. I mean, here's Joseph. He makes peace with an undesirable situation, and what happens? Potiphar's wife keeps prodding him, and one day he's in the house doing his business. She lays hold of his coat and said, come live with me. And he flees the house. She clutches his coat. And as soon as he goes outdoors, she screams like a woman that had been accosted. The other servants come in to see what she's screaming about. She shows him Joseph's coat and said, this Hebrew has come in among us to mock us, implying that he had tried to rape her. Nothing could have been farther from the truth. But since there were no menfolk in the house to protect his testimony, it was her word against his. And so when Potiphar came home, she told him the story. And Potiphar took Joseph and cast him into prison. You say, you think Potiphar believed his wife? No. You say, well then, why did he put him in prison? Keep peace at the house. Oh, you say, preacher, come on. This guy lived by the sword. You understand Joseph was his personal property. He didn't have to go to court, get a judgment. He didn't have to get permission. He owned this guy. It was his personal property. You really think if he believed Joseph tried to rape his wife, he'd send him to jail? A guy that lives by the sword? He'd have killed him. Sam, why did he put him in jail? You would be shocked at what people do to keep peace at the house. You'd be shocked at the damage they do to the work of God. You'd be shocked at the damage they do to other people, the wrong things they do to other people. And I'm not just talking about men. I'm talking about men and women. The things they do to keep peace at the house, they damage other people and do wickedness in an attempt to keep peace at the house. And it can't be done anyway. That's what you got to do to have peace. You're not going to have any after you do it. You got it? Amen. But Joseph finds himself in prison. Now he has another dilemma, and he thinks, you know, hey, I made peace with something I didn't want. I never rebelled. I never complained. I kept the right spirit. I kept honoring God. I thought it was going to get better. Now, it was bad enough being a slave, but now I'm a prisoner, and I'm unjustly imprisoned, and my name is marred by the false accusation. Bad enough. to be a slave, but now I'm a prisoner. This is worse yet. Now, he had to decide how he was going to react. And he had to stop and look at it and say, you know, this happened to me when I was doing the will of God. I made peace with that thing. I wasn't fighting it. I decided to be the best slave in the house, and this still happened. I don't understand, and I'd have never chosen this for myself, and I don't much like it. But I was in the will of God this happened, and God could have prevented this from happening, and he didn't. And God could have delivered me and exposed her lie, but he didn't. I don't know what he has in mind, but I'd have never chosen to be a prisoner. But if it's the will of God for me to be a prisoner, I'm just going to go ahead and be the best prisoner in the whole jail. And he was. Because later the Bible tells us about Joseph that everything that was done in that jail, he was the doer of it. He had liberties. Did you notice now, even as a prisoner with his name marred, he rose to the highest level a prisoner could rise to. He rose to the highest level as a son could rise at home. He rose to the highest level a slave could rise to when he was betrayed by his brethren. He rose to the highest level that a prisoner could rise to in spite of the fact that he was lying about. And while he's in prison, the chief baker and the chief butler make the king angry, and they get cast into prison. And when they get cast in to prison, they are troubled because in one night, they both have a dream. They do not have the same identical dream, but they have two different dreams in the same night. They're troubled because they don't know the interpretation. They're discussing it in Joseph's presence, and Joseph tells them that his God is able to reveal the interpretation of dreams. Well, when the chief butler finds that out, he's the king's cupbearer. When he finds that out, he immediately tells Joseph his dream. And Joseph said, the interpretation is that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you up and restore you to your position. You'll once again put the cup in his hand. And when the chief baker hears that the chief butler's interpretation is good, he immediately tells Joseph his dream. Joseph said, sorry to tell you this, yours is not so good. In 3 days, the king's going to lift you up and set you on high. He's going to take your head off. You're going to be executed. And it came to pass exactly as Joseph had interpreted. The timing and the very things he said came to pass. And before the chief butler was released, Joseph said, remember me to the king. And I'll show you how I know that in a moment. Remember me to the king. And you know what happened, don't you? He got out and got restored to his position, and he forgot Joseph. 2 years passed, and Pharaoh himself had a pair of dreams about the 7 fat kine coming out of the river and the 7 lean and ill-favored kine coming out behind them and devouring them. About the 7 fat ears of grain and the 7 blasted ears that devoured the fat ears. He was troubled as well. And he confided in his cupbearer and told him of his dream. And the cupbearer said, oh, I do now remember the error of my way. What error? Well, that guy interpreted my dream and asked me to plead his case to you, and I forgot him. I do now remember the error of my way. There was a certain Hebrew in prison when you cast me and the chief baker in, and he and I had a dream in one night and were troubled. And this Hebrew, by the power of his God, interpreted our dreams, and it came to pass exactly as he had interpreted. He, O king, can interpret your dream. And he said, bring him forth. Joseph stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him the 2 dreams, and Joseph said, the 2 dreams are one. God gave you the second one to confirm the first one. And God has raised you up to save much people alive because of the resources of Egypt, not because you're godly and wonderful, but because you have the capacity, God's going to use you. Amen. God has raised you up, and he's going to use you to save much people alive. And Joseph interpreted those dreams and told him there are going to be 7 years of plenty like the land of Egypt has never known. And on the heels of that, there will be 7 years of famine, more fierce than anything the land has ever known. And he said, during the fat years, the years of abundance, you better set a man over the land of Egypt to gather all the excess and abundance. Don't waste a thing. And put it in store for the 7 lean years. And Joseph said, you need to appoint a man. Pharaoh said, who has the spirit of the gods in him like this guy? Huh? He was a pagan. But he recognized there's something different about this guy. He said, I will set you over the land. And then Pharaoh told him, he said, only in the throne will I be greater than thee. Is that second in command? He becomes, do you notice in about 15 minutes, he went from being a prisoner to being prime minister of Egypt? Oh, excuse me. That wasn't 15 minutes. That was 13 long years. In Genesis 37 and verse 2, Joseph was 17 when his problems started. And for 13 years, nothing went right. It didn't even stay consistently bad. As a matter of fact, it went from bad to worse and then still worse. And he kept the right attitude and he kept the right spirit and he stayed right with God. And he made peace with a bunch of things he didn't like. And in Genesis 41 and verse 46, he was full 30 years of age. So from Genesis 37:2, when he was 17, to Genesis 41 and verse 46, when he stood before Pharaoh, 13 long years were nothing. Nothing went right. But you realize that four times intertwined with all of his hardship, four times now, listen to me, four times it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. You realize that if you gauge the presence of God by favorable circumstances, it did not look like God was within a million miles of Joseph. But four times in the worst circumstances of his life, it makes the declaration, the Lord was with Joseph. You mark my words, God is at his very best when your circumstances are at their very worst. God doesn't need to be involved in what you can do. He's there for the impossible. And Joseph was facing impossible odds and impossible circumstances. Now he's prime minister of Egypt. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. Ask question. Did that put him over Potiphar? Did that put him over Potiphar's wife who lied about him? Did that put him over the chief butler that forgot him? What did he do with all that power? He used it for nothing but the purpose for which it was delegated. The power was given to him to prepare for the lean years to save much people alive, and he did not abuse the power because he could. You mark my words, he could have had a dozen people executed to snap of a finger and never been questioned at this point. But that isn't why the power was given him. And God has never given you any power or leadership or authority of any kind to exert self-will and get vengeance. It's always with a noble purpose of saving much people alive. God's not interested in you getting your way. He's interested in saving much people alive. God's not interested in your personal comfort now. Bible said when Lazarus died, he was immediately comforted by the angels, and that was and is his eternal state. This is not my rest, and this is not your rest. And this life is not about your pleasure and your comfort and what you can accumulate. This life is about God positioning you and preparing you so he can use you for the noble purpose of saving much people alive. And if God can get more people saved with me being uncomfortable than he can with me being comfortable, I'm probably going to spend an awful lot of time uncomfortable. and I have absolutely nothing to complain about, because if I got what I really deserved, I'd already be burning in hell in a hopeless state. You don't deserve better than you got. You understand that? You deserve a lot worse than you have gotten. I deserve a lot worse than I've got. That doesn't mean that the things we have to deal with are pleasurable, but it does mean you and I need to get back to our senses and make peace, especially this happened in the will of God. I don't understand it. I'm not enjoying it. I'd have never chosen this. But this happened in the will of God. While I was loving God and forgiving my enemies, it still happened. God could have prevented this, and He didn't. Well, since He didn't prevent it and He hadn't delivered me from it, He must have a purpose. And even though I can't figure it out, doesn't mean God doesn't know what He's doing just because I don't know what He's doing. He still knows what He's doing. But if you remember, the fat years came and He laid up in store, and the lean years came, the famine, and the whole world came to Egypt for provision, and His brethren came down, and Joseph did a couple of things to test their spirit to see if there was even any remorse. And there was. There was tremendous guilt and fear and remorse in his brothers for what they had done to him. But they were still connivers. When He revealed Himself to them, it scared them, because they figured, this is it. He's going to do us in. But He didn't. He was cut out of some different cloth than they were. But then Jacob, their father, died down in the land of Egypt. Famine's over. And time passes, and they're still in the land of Goshen, and Jacob finally dies. And Joseph's brother scared again. They said, uh-oh. Only reason Joseph hadn't killed us because of Dad. Now Dad's gone. We've had it. So they got together and conspired in Genesis chapter 50, and they said, you know, we better figure out a story. And so they got together and talked, and they said, here's what we'll tell Joseph. They went and told Joseph, said, Joseph, just wanted you to know, Dad died today. And his last words were, tell Joseph not to retaliate against his brothers. I mean, a guy's last word's important, right? And everybody believes that's what he said, raise your right hand. Hey, here's Joseph's response in Genesis 50 and verse 19. He said, when they said that to him, he said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? What do you mean by that? He said, you don't need to be afraid of me. I'm not going to play God. He said, what did he mean, playing God? Well, Romans 12 and verse 19, that is an Old Testament quote, and by the way, it's later than the life of Joseph, but the principle's eternal. The principle's before Joseph and the written word that says it's after him, but he was aware of it. Romans 12 and verse 19 said, vengeance belongeth unto God. Oh, does the tithe belong to God? So if I mess with the tithe, am I messing with something that doesn't belong to me? It's God's. What am I doing with what's God's in my hand? And Joseph said the same thing. He said, no, vengeance belongs to God. If he wants to execute vengeance, he doesn't need me. You don't need to be afraid of me. I'm not going to play God. Maybe you shouldn't either. I said, maybe you shouldn't either. Huh? He said, you ought to be afraid of God, but you don't need to be afraid of me. I'm not going to execute vengeance because it belongs to God. If it happens, it'll be God does it, won't be me. I'm scared of God. I'm not going to get my hand in what's His. Huh? Boys, a lot of people aren't afraid of God like that. They're always trying to execute some kind of vengeance and pay back and get even. And huh? Joseph's in a perfect position to do that. He said, oh, no, that belongs to God. You don't need to be afraid of me. And then he said this in verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He said, I know your intentions were evil. And to be quite frank with you, for a time it really looked like you'd achieved your purpose. God didn't stop you from doing me wrong, but He did stop the wrong that you did from achieving its intended goal. God used every evil act that people did against me to prepare me spiritually and to position me physically to save much people alive. He said, I didn't understand that when it was happening, and it looked to me like it looked to you, it looked like you had your way. I know you had evil intentions. And God didn't stop you from doing me wrong. Where did you get the idea that God's going to stop everybody from doing you wrong? Where'd you get that idea? Joseph's brethren did him wrong and they had evil intent. And God did not prevent them from doing Joseph wrong. He didn't prevent Potiphar's wife from lying about Joseph. He did not prevent chief butler from forgetting. He allowed all these people to do Joseph wrong. But he did not allow their wrong to achieve the intended goal. God let him do him wrong, and then God turned everything they did around and brought to pass his purpose. God doesn't have to give you a smooth life, and he doesn't have to keep people from doing you wrong so you can do the will of God. As a matter of fact, many times, what he permits them to do that is so unpalatable, you will learn later if you stay in the will of God, was essential to both prepare you and position you for your purpose. Let me prove it to you. Did you realize in the life of Joseph, everything that happened to him was essential? Everything. If his brethren hadn't hated him and sold him into slavery, he'd have never been in Potiphar's house in Egypt. If Potiphar's wife had not lied about him, he'd have never been cast into prison and never met the chief butler. If he had never interpreted the chief butler's dream, Pharaoh would have never known there was somebody in the prison who could interpret his dream. If the chief butler had remembered him 2 years before, as he requested, he'd have been out of jail and back in the land of Canaan before God ever gave Pharaoh the dream. There would have been no interpreter and there would have been no deliverer. Everything that happened. And God used people that did him evil. Listen, folks, just because the circumstances are bad, it doesn't mean it's not going to achieve the will of God. Just because God didn't protect you from every bad person and every gossip and every slanderer does not mean that God is not in control in the affairs of men and that he's working behind the scenes to achieve his purpose in spite of their evil intentions. And some of the hardships that God allows you to go through shape your spirit and humble you. They prepare you for the kind of leadership that he may have in mind. Let me ask you a question, and I'm about done, so stay with me. How many of you like biscuits? How many like biscuits? Okay. Now, you're not just trying to be cooperative, right? I mean, you really do like biscuits. Huh? Now, let me ask you this. Isn't the main ingredient in biscuits? Isn't the main ingredient flour? It is. And you like biscuits, right? I'll tell you what's really good. You go out in the kitchen, you get that flour bag, you get you a scoop, get a big scoop of flour, put that in your mouth. You don't like flour. But I thought you liked biscuits. How could you possibly like biscuits and not like the main ingredient? Oh, well, maybe it's one of those other ingredients you really like. Isn't there shortening in biscuits? Either that or oil. Boy, I'll tell you what's really good. You go out there and get that shortening can and get you a big tablespoon, get a big scoop, put it in your mouth. Wait a minute, folks. You're really confusing me. You are confusing me because you're trying to convince me that you do like biscuits, and every time I name an ingredient, you don't like any of the ingredients. But after it's all mixed together and goes through the fire, you kind of like the final product. Can I tell you, a lot of the ingredients that we have in life by themselves ain't much. You don't like them much. I don't understand what God's doing in my life. He's making biscuits. You just got a mouthful of flour right now. You just got you a mouthful of shortening right now. But when God gets done, you're going to like what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. Well, I don't understand. You don't have to. You're not making the biscuits. God knows what He's doing, and the Bible declares, and we know. Paul could say it because he'd experienced the good stuff and the bad stuff. He'd stay right with God in the process. He just kept loving God and just kept forgiving his enemies and kept loving God and kept forgiving his enemies. Folks, listen to me. There are none of us that if we were choosing circumstances would choose some of the things that it's our lot to deal with in the will of God. If I was choosing circumstances, I wouldn't have been in an IRS criminal investigation for 12 months from 07 to 08. My hair was a lot darker for that. Huh? At the end of that investigation, they wrote me a letter after they messed with us for a solid year. And I don't mean an audit. I'm talking about a criminal investigation where they come in, their little police department with the IRS comes in with their guns and badges and summons. After a solid year of that, they wrote me a letter and said, "Dear Mr. Coral, you are no longer the subject of a criminal investigation." Never found anything they could file a charge on. They started with no real warrant. My lawyers asked him no less than a half dozen times, "Could you tell us how the investigation began?" They said, "No." You go out and pick up a couple of them books on the table, you'll figure it out. Pick up the one on abortion and pick up the one on sodomy and pick up the one on the Second Amendment. Huh? I made some liberal very angry. But it's okay if you make people angry at truth. God can bless truth. That's what we're trying to say, preacher. Well, if it was up to me, I'd have never had an IRS investigation. You don't want one. Huh? About time that we got through that. And I could name a half a dozen other things smaller in proportion. But on the heels of that, I find out my wife's got cancer. If I was choosing circumstances, those two things wouldn't make the list. They'd never get on the list. Not at the bottom, not at the top, not in the middle. They wouldn't make the list. But I don't get to decide what circumstances I have to deal with. The only thing I get to decide is if I just keep loving God in deed and in truth, and I just go ahead and keep forgiving my enemies and keep loving God and keep forgiving my enemies. And I have the guarantee in Romans 8 and verse 28 that everything God permits to come my way while I'm loving Him and forgiving my enemies so I can keep loving Him, everything He lets come my way is to both prepare me spiritually and position me physically to fulfill my God-given purpose. And I'm going to like it. And it's going to be gratifying. And it's going to have a positive effect. Going to save much people alive. And thank God it's just temporary. All of it's just temporary. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And Joseph basically told him, I'm having a hard time being upset with you about being the prime minister of Egypt and fulfilling my purpose. When all this stuff was being set up, I didn't understand a bit of it, but looking back, it really wasn't too bad. Pretty gratifying. No fun getting here for 13 years, but once I got in position and God used me and I fulfilled my purpose, you just don't know what a favor you have done me, brothers. Huh? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I wonder how many folks tonight can honestly say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved." You can honestly say that. Slip your hand up good and high. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads. I wonder tonight with our heads bowed if there's somebody say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago, or I did raise it, but in my heart, I am not 100% sure that if I died, that I'd go to heaven. But I do.